2 Samuel chapter 11. Now, here in 2 Samuel chapter 11, we read a story where King David made a big, big mistake. We read the horrible sin that David committed. Now, David to this day is known as probably the greatest king that Israel has ever had. This story here is a story of David. I mean, it tells us about David. It tells some the mistakes he made. But you know, when we think about David, really, we think about a lot of good things too. I mean, we think about how, you know, David killing Goliath when he was younger. We know the story that when David could have killed Saul, he didn't do it because he understood that Saul was God's man, that God did choose Saul to lead the children of Israel. A lot of people teach that Saul was the people's choice, but wait a second. Even though God did not want them to have a king, God wanted to be king over them, but it was still, it's God who puts the kings on thrones, okay? So it was God's man, and David knew that. That's the reason he didn't kill him. And so we know about that. We also know that David was a very talented man. He was a singer. He could play instruments. Mainly the harp. He was also a poet. Even when you read the book of Psalms, you'll see that there are a great many Psalms, if not the majority of the Psalms, are written by King David. David was also a superb leader. He was able to lead men into battle. He was also a praying man. Time after time, you'll read where David would consult the Lord before he would attack the enemy, before he would do anything. He would pray about it before he would go into battle. And so he was a praying man who would always seek God's will. We also know that David was a man who was called a man after God's own heart. He was a man who loved God. He was a man who wanted the love of God upon him. But this particular account of David that we find here in 2 Samuel chapter 11 is undoubtedly the biggest blotch on what would otherwise be a great legacy that David had. This is a tragic story, and it concerns something that David did that guaranteed if he could have it to do all over, he would probably choose not to do what he did here. This is the account of where David committed adultery with Bathsheba. Now, this is one of those stories that proves that the Bible is the Word of God, okay? And I say that because if these words were the word of men, stories like this would most likely be omitted. I mean, remember this is in the Old Testament written by Jews, and King David is known as the greatest king they've ever had. And so, you know, if it was just written, if it were the words of men and not the Word of God, then they would probably omit a lot of this just to make King David look good, make Israel look good. And so they would probably decide that the story, maybe they would decide the story didn't even need to be told. But these are not men's words. These are God's words. And because they're God's words, God tells it like it is, regardless of who the story is about. And that's something that you'll always notice in the Bible, that it doesn't matter who it's about, God tells it the way it is. Okay, that's the reason whenever you read your Bible, the Lord can use it for conviction, because He constantly tells you throughout the scriptures the way it actually is. Now, we may fool ourselves and we may fool other people, but when you're reading the Bible and you're hearing the Bible preached to you, the Lord is speaking to you and He's telling you just the way it is in your life, the things that's wrong, the things that need to be taken care of. And you know, I tell you, I heard a preacher say not too long ago, he goes, if you go to a church and the only thing every time you leave there, you always feel good, but you never got conviction, chances are that person's not preaching the Bible. Now, listen, there are some times that you're going to feel good. I mean, if I came here tonight and I taught about heaven, by the way, this is not going to be about heaven, okay? But if I came here tonight and I started preaching about heaven, there's a good chance that you'd leave good. You'd leave feeling good. Amen. I know I would. I know studying it, I would feel good because I'm looking forward to heaven. Amen. You should be too. But when you preach the whole counsel of God, because man is wicked, because man is a sinner, the majority of the accounts in the Bible, you know what it's about? Man messing up. That's what it's about. That's the reason the majority of your Bible is negative. It's not all positive. So if preachers today, all they do is preach positive messages, and every time you leave, you never have any conviction, but you leave happy. Listen, when you came into this church tonight, you came in as a sinner, same as I. Amen? And we're all a mess. We're all a work in progress, and nobody has arrived. So the way it's supposed to work is when you come into church, you hear the preaching, there should be a conviction to make you, whatever's wrong in your life, to take care of it and make it right. And you should do that, and then you should leave here happy because you're right with God. Amen? Now here's what happens. A lot of times people come into church and they got issues going on. They got problems. They got things they haven't confessed. They got sin in their life. And when they get here, it's either they're going to get right and leave happy or get mad at the preacher and leave mad. Okay? That's the way it's going to, it usually works. But listen, you should never leave here mad at the preacher. It's a whole lot easier to leave here happy if you just make things right with God. Amen? In other words, you don't have to throw tomatoes at the messenger. It's the Word of God that says that we have a lot of work to do. And so when we see this story of David here, we see a story about a man who messed up, a man who sinned. And you know what? We can't hold too much against David. Now, we might not have done exactly what David did, but you know the Bible says over in the book of James that if you break one of the laws, you're guilty of breaking them all. So you know what that means? That means that David didn't do anything here that we haven't done. Why? Because sin is sin. Sin is sin, okay? Now, we want to look tonight about the story of what David did. In 2 Samuel chapter 11, look if you would at verse 1. It says, "And it came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel. And they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. And it came to pass in an evening tide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house, and from the roof, and he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman, and one said, 'Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?' And David sent messengers and took her, and she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned unto her house. And the woman conceived, and sent and told David, and said, 'I am with child.'" Let's pray. Father, we thank you again tonight, Lord, for your word. And I just pray now, Lord, that you bless it to our hearts. Lord, that you apply the word of God to our hearts, Lord, and just help us to react to it, Lord, if there's something we need to take care of in our lives. Help us to learn, Lord, from this story of David. I mean, it's a story, Lord, that many of us have read and heard preached many, many times. And Lord, I'm sure that everybody in here is pretty well aware of what David did here. But Lord, there's much to learn here about what caused the sin, Lord, and the results of that sin. And Lord, help us to, when we hear it preached tonight, Lord, help us to be warned that as Christians, we need to stay right with you. And Lord, and there are things that we need to avoid, Lord, or we're going to be going down a path of sin just like David did. And so tonight, Lord, I just pray that we'll be attentive, and I pray that you'll just speak to our hearts tonight with your word. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, again, this is a horrible thing that David did here, and that's not to take the blame away from Bathsheba in any way, because certainly she was equally to blame. I mean, sometimes we always want to blame just David here, but Bathsheba was at blame too. And what makes the story even more tragic is that the husband of Bathsheba was a man by the name of Uriah. And Uriah was not only a soldier in Israel, he was more like the special forces of today. He was one of the elite fighters that was on a special team known as David's Mighty Men. Now, you had the armies of Israel, and then you had David's Mighty Men. In fact, if you go back in the Old Testament, those Mighty Men are actually listed, and Uriah is one of them. And much like the Secret Service today, the way they protect the president, Uriah's job was to lay down his life to protect the king if need be. And he was willing to die so that David could live. But now, because of the adulterous affair with Bathsheba, Uriah's wife now is pregnant with David's child, and David ends up murdering Uriah by ordering Joab, the leader of the armies of Israel, to leave Uriah alone on the battlefield so that he would be killed. And now that's a horrible thing. And to tell you the truth, even though David didn't personally murder Uriah, he was the same as doing it. I mean, he would be the same as pulling the trigger, because he's the one who gave the order to leave him alone on the battlefield. So at the end of the day, it was by the order of David that Uriah died. So therefore, David murdered Uriah the Hittite. A horrible, horrible sin. But what caused this sin? What led to David doing these horrible things? What was the cause of it? Well, one of the things that led to David's sin here was idleness. It was idleness. David was not doing anything. Notice there in verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle." Now, what does it mean when it says at a time when kings go forth to battle? Well, it means that the harvest was past. You see, during the harvest, people really didn't care to go to battle too much with anybody, mainly because they had to make sure that the harvest got in. If they went to war during the harvest, then even whether they won or whether they lost, there would be enough food to feed the people because they had to have a harvest. And you couldn't have all your armies out here fighting wars while the harvest was going on. But after the harvest was going on, it was then that kings went out to battle. That's the reason it says here, "And it came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle." And that's what it's saying here. But then notice it says that David sent Joab. He sent Joab. In other words, when king's supposed to go out to battle, the harvest is over with, David didn't do that. He sent Joab out to battle. David stayed at home. And it says that in verse 1 that while Joab and the armies of David were out there destroying the children of Ammon and besieging Rabbah, David tarried at Jerusalem. You know, when he should have been busy out there fighting along with his men like kings were supposed to do during that time, David was idle. Now, you say, well, how idle was he? I mean, was he staying home and working at the house? Well, no. Look at verse 2. It says, "And it came to pass in an evening tide that David arose off his bed." Okay, it's late in the afternoon before David ever gets out of bed. Now, I'm all for sleeping in. How many of you like sleeping in? Yeah, I like to sleep in every now and then. I do. But sleeping in till evening is a bit excessive, if you ask me. Okay? I mean, you know when the evening started? You know what the Bible says over in Genesis 1? It says, "The evening and the morning were the first day." That doesn't mean David got out of bed early. It means he got out of bed late. Why? If he sleeps until evening, what did he do all day? Maybe he wasn't sleeping in his bed. Maybe he was just sitting there reading a book. I don't know. But he was in bed till evening tide. You know what that means? That means he wasn't doing anything. Amen? He was idle. A time when kings go forth to battle, not only did David not go to battle, but he's laying around doing nothing. He said, you know, the harvest is done, and Joab, he's a great soldier, and I think I'm going to let old Joab fight the battle today. I'm just going to go out and lay around and do nothing. And he became idle. Now hold your place here and turn, if you would, over to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. You say, well, what's so bad about that? What's so bad about being idle? I mean, how could that lead to sin? Well, James chapter 4. Now we're going to be coming back there, so don't lose your place there in 2 Samuel. But in James chapter 4, look, if you would, at verse 17. It says, "Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." Now, you know, generally when we think of sin, we usually always think of the bad sins. Doing bad things, breaking one of the Ten Commandments. We think about lying and stealing and murder. I don't know why that is. I mean, if you think about it, when you think about sin, the Bible lists all sorts of sins. You know, listen, if you do something that is not of faith, the Bible says that's a sin. That means when you worry, that's a sin, okay? If you go against your own convictions, that's sin. If it says here, if you know to do good and you don't do it, that's sin. Isaiah said, he said that if I fail to pray for you, I have sinned. If you fail to pray for people, that's sinning. The Bible lists all kinds of sins. Why is it that we always think, when we talk about that person's sin, we always think of the worst sins out there? Especially when somebody's talking about us. You know, you go out and you witness to somebody and you say, "Have you ever committed a sin?" You know what they'll say? They'll say, "Well, I haven't robbed a bank or anything, and I haven't killed anybody." Well, I don't know anybody that has. I mean, why do we have to automatically jump on those? So the first thing I say to them after they say, "Well, I haven't robbed a bank or anything, I'm a pretty good person," I say, "Well, yeah, but have you ever stolen anything? Have you ever accidentally got too much change and not give the money back over at McDonald's? Have you ever told that little white lie to your Aunt Margaret when she came in with the most ridiculous hat in the world and you said, 'That looks great, Aunt Margaret'? Have you ever done that?" That's what I tell them. You see, it's real easy to pick out the horrible sins and say, "I haven't done that." Well, but wait a second. You still sinned. And here it says, therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. The Bible says that all unrighteousness is sin. The Bible says here, it says, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. In most cases, the sin of not doing the good things you ought to do is greater than the sin of doing those things that you ought not to do. And that's certainly the case here with David. Listen, he knew what he was supposed to be doing. He knew that he was supposed to go out and fight the battles with his soldiers. He knew to do good, but he didn't do it. And sometimes, like I said, sometimes the sin of not doing is worse than the sin of doing. I'll give you an example. Flip over to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. And I'm going to show you that the sin of not doing will get you in trouble more than the sin of doing every time. Now listen, the sin of doing is bad. There's no doubt about that. I mean, there are things that the Bible says you are not to do, and if you do it, then you're sinning. But the sin of not doing will get you in a whole lot of trouble, mainly because you're totally unaware of its consequences. Ephesians chapter 5, look at verse 18. We know this verse, but it teaches so much. It says this, it says, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now think about what that verse is saying. It's saying, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, for the Christian, what's the real sin here? Is it being drunk? Or is it not being filled with the Holy Spirit? The answer is, it's not being filled with the Holy Spirit. It's knowing to do good and doing it not. That's the real sin. You say, well, how do you prove that, Pastor? Well, let me ask you something. If you were filled with the Holy Spirit like you were supposed to, would you ever get drunk with wine? No. You see, it's the sin of not doing that gets you in trouble there. Yes, the result of that is the sin of doing. But if you did what you were supposed to do first, then you never would have done that thing that you ought not have done. How many of you see that? Okay? And so therefore, we need to be very careful about the sin of not doing here. When it says that him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him is sin, we need to be very careful about that. Okay? And that's what David didn't do. David knew he was supposed to go to war at a time when kings go to war, and he didn't. And he didn't do what he ought to do. David knew to do good there, but he didn't do it. And so there was an idleness in David's life at this time. And you know, it's been said that the idle life is the devil's playground. The idle life is the devil's playground. Listen, when our kids get to the point where they don't have anything to do, you better watch out. You better watch out. Why? Because they'll find something to do. How do I know that? Because I was a young person at one time. And so were you. When you got bored, how many times did you get in trouble because you were bored and didn't have something to do? That's the reason that we need to be careful about idleness. Idleness. It'll get people in trouble. It got David in trouble. How many of you ever heard somebody say, hey, why don't you find something better to do? That's what we need to stay busy. We can be busy doing good, praying for people, witnessing to folks, studying the scriptures, working hard, doing good. That's what we need to do. And if we'll do that, it'll help us to keep from falling into sin. David was idle in a time when kings were supposed to be in battle. Listen, David was supposed to be busy out there killing the enemy. But he wasn't. He was laying around till evening tide. So one cause is idleness. Another cause of David's sin is also carelessness. Carelessness. You say, well, how was he careless? Well, when you read about David here staying in Jerusalem in the times when kings go forth to battle and sleeping until late in the afternoon, it's pretty easy to conclude that David probably did not have his armor on if he's sleeping until the afternoon, okay? And that means he didn't have his armor on and he didn't have a sword in his hand. You say, well, so what does that have to do with David sinning with Bathsheba? Well, probably not a whole lot, but it has everything to do with us avoiding falling into sin in our lives. The Bible says this in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11. It says, put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And you know what a lot of Christians will do is they'll start to think that the spiritual war that we're in has been suspended. When things start to go good, Christians seem to back off and not pray as much and not read their Bible as much and not go to church as much when things are going good, because they think for some reason that we sometimes get in our heads that if things are going good, then the devil must not be attacking and there's no spiritual battle going on. We think that the only time the devil is attacking, the only time there's a spiritual battle going on is when we're going through it, when we're going through the bad times. That's the reason why we pray more when we're facing bad times. That's the reason we jump in our Bibles and read more when we're facing the bad times. That's when people come to church when they're facing problems and it looks like they're at the end of the rope. That's when they start seeking God. And that's the way it's always been all the way through your Bible. You read back to the children of Israel, you know when they got away from God? When things went good. But when things started to go bad, that's when they crawled back to God and started crying unto Him and saying, Lord, you have mercy on us. Wait a second, you should have been praying the entire time. But for some reason, the children of Israel lowered their guard when things were going good. And when they did, listen, the devil never stopped attacking. He never stops attacking. The spiritual battle has not been suspended. It is not going away. It's still going on every day, whether it's going good in your life or it's going bad in your life. Spiritual battle is still there. And maybe you're not facing it directly, but it's still going on. And you know, sometimes we just get careless. And we lower our guard. And when we're supposed to be having the shield of faith and the sword in our hand and prepared for battle, sometimes when things start going good, we start to get careless. And we lower our guard. And we think the devil isn't attacking. And the next thing you know, the devil's whispering in our ears, tempting us with something, and we fall, just like the children of Israel did when things were going good for them. David never intended to fall into sin with Bathsheba. When he first woke that afternoon, it was not his plan to commit adultery and commit murder. The problem was he was idle and he was careless. He was careless. Then the third thing that led to David sinning was not only was he idle and not only was he careless, but he had also become hard-hearted. If you think about it, you have to be pretty hard-hearted to commit adultery with another man's wife. But you have to be really hard-hearted to have her husband killed, because that's cold-blooded murder. Now, you've got to be hard-hearted to do something like that. And it's not like all of a sudden he just, you know, he was just all of a sudden hard-hearted. No, his heart had started to harden before that. Nobody just all of a sudden wakes up one morning and you got a hard heart. No, it's a process. And that's what happened to David. These folks, we need to understand something tonight, and that is the further we slip into sin, the more we allow sin in our lives, the more hard-hearted we will become. And we won't even, generally, we won't even know it's happening. That's why Hebrews 3:13 says this. It says, but exhort one another daily. Exhort one another daily, while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. You know what that's saying? That means we are to exhort each other. We're to pray for each other. We're to lift up each other. Why? Because the reason we do that is because the deceitfulness of sin will make our hearts hard. And the David here, I mean, here he is. That day he's sleeping in bed when he's there in Jerusalem when king's supposed to go forth to battle. Hey, let me ask you something. You don't think the problems had already started? What in the world led him to say, Joab, I tell you what, why don't you take the battle this time? I'm going to sleep over here in Jerusalem. Don't you understand that he had already started to go the wrong way long before this thing ever happened with Bathsheba? He had already decided, hey, listen, I'm not going to do the thing that I know I ought to do. I'm going to stay back over here. Yeah, I know it's idle and I know everything, but you know, I just want to sleep in a little bit. Haven't been able to sleep in very much. Joab, why don't you take it? Wait a second. His heart wasn't right then. And then from there, you say, well, that's bad. Yeah, that's bad. But then he went, you see the progression from saying, Joab, you go ahead and take the battle. I'm going to sit this one out. Even though, you know, God's the one who called me to go and lead the children of Israel in battle. And God is, and I'm the one after God's own heart. And I'm the one that's been praying. By the way, you don't notice him praying at all in this chapter. And then all of a sudden he's talking to Joab and he says, you go, Joab, I'm going to stay here. Watch how it progresses. And then all of a sudden he sees Bathsheba. And then all of a sudden he commits adultery with Bathsheba. And then later on he commits murder. You see the progression? That's the way it is with you and me and everybody else. That's the reason the Bible says we are going to give no place to the devil. Why? Because if you give any place to the devil, listen, you think that you can stop. Christians today think that they can just dabble into sin and it'll be okay. I'll just do it this once. Then before you know it, You've done something worse, and then you've done something worse, and you've done something worse, and all of a sudden one day you wake up and you say, what in the world happened to me? One time I was in church, one time I was in fellowship with people, one time I was reading my Bible, and look at me. There are people today in prison, Christians in prison, that are asking themselves, what in the world happened to me? What in the world happened? Why? It progresses. You know, the Bible says that the devil is the most subtle of all creatures. He moves slow, but everything, he tempts us and tempts us and tempts us, and we start to allow sin in our lives, and we don't even realize that our heart is getting harder and harder and harder, and the harder your heart gets, the worse things you're going to do. That's the reason we need to stay away from sin. That's the reason that we are to confess our sin. That's the reason we are to repent. Why do you think big fat preachers are getting up here and saying every single service, get right with God, confess those sins, keep a short account, repent of those sins? Why do you think that is? Why? Because once you let it in your life, it's just going to grow bigger and bigger and bigger, and your heart's going to become harder and harder and harder, and then pretty soon you're going to be out of control. Can you imagine? Here's David. We're going to get here in just a minute. But you know, when Nathan starts to talk to David and he tells him this story, and David's sitting there listening, he goes, man, that's just horrible. That guy right there, he needs to be put to death. And that's when Nathan said, thou art the man. And then it hit David. See, David didn't realize just all the things that he had gotten himself into. He didn't realize how hard his heart had become until Nathan showed it to him. What caused David to sin that day? There was idleness. There was carelessness. He had become hard-hearted. So we've seen the cause of David's sin. Next, I want you to see in the scriptures the confession of David's sin. Turn, if you would, over to 2 Samuel chapter 12. 2 Samuel chapter 12. Look, if you would, at verse 1. It says, and the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him and said unto him, there were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat and drank of his own cup and lay in his bosom and was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was to come to him. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity. And Nathan said unto David, thou art the man. Now drop down to verse 13. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. Now I'm just going to tell you that you will see very few verses in the Old Testament that tells you exactly what will happen any time that you confess your sins to the Lord. This right here is what tells you. Notice again, David said, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord hath put away thy sin, and thou shalt not die. The very moment that David confessed his sin and confessed that he had sinned against God, immediately the Lord put away David's sin, and David was forgiven. And grace was given to David. And the Lord said, thou shalt not die. Do you realize that the sins that David committed, both adultery and the murder, There were no trespass offerings that could be made for that, no sin offerings that can be made for those sins. That was an automatic death penalty. David was supposed to be put to death for the sins that he did, but he was forgiven, and the Lord said, thou shalt not die. Do you realize that the moment that you called upon the Lord Jesus Christ and you understood that you were a sinner and you called upon him to save you and you believed that he died on the cross for your sins, was buried, and rose again the third day, the moment that you believe that, you know what happened? Your sins were forgiven and your sins were put as far away from you as the east is from the west. As a Christian, when you messed up and when you sinned, the moment that you confessed that sin to the Lord and said, Lord, I have sinned against thee And you confess that sin. You know what the Lord did? He forgave that sin and restored fellowship with you. And so you're seeing the same thing here. This is what David did, and the same thing happens with us. Okay? He confessed the sin, and the Lord gave him grace and forgave him of that sin. I'll remind you tonight that it doesn't matter what you've done. All you have to do is confess your sins to the Lord, and he'll forgive you, and he'll give you grace. But I will tell you there's a problem. There is a problem. You see, even though God forgives us when we confess our sins, sin still has consequences. That Bible says that we will reap what we sow. Sin has consequences. And what were the consequences of David's sin? Well, in 2 Samuel 12, chapter 12, look if you would at verse 7. It says, "And Nathan said to David, Thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. I gave thee my master's house, or thy master's house, and thy master's wives unto thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would have moreover have given unto thee such and such things. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with a sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon." Now watch. "Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes, and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this son. For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun." You know, I'm going to tell you something. I've noticed that the Lord has a way of exposing people's sins. Well, what I mean by that is this. There are people, Christians, who sin secretly, and they think that nobody knows, and they allow things in their lives. And I've seen Christians before who did some pretty bad things, and they got away with it. Nobody knew. But then all of a sudden, the Lord exposed it, and when he exposed it, he didn't do it privately. He exposed it for all to see. I've noticed the Lord does that. That's the reason, again, it's ridiculous to try to hide something from the Lord. It's ridiculous. He sees everything that we do. His eyes go everywhere throughout the earth. He sees everything. His eyes behold everything. Whether it's dark, whether it's light, it doesn't matter. And you may think today that, listen, I'm getting away with this and I'm allowing sin in my life and nobody knows but me. Better watch it, because the Lord has a way of exposing things so that all can see, especially if you're trying to keep it secret. That's what he does here with David. But I want you to notice here that everything that happened here was a consequence of David's sin. It says the sword will never depart from his house. It says he'll raise up out of the house one that will take his wives before his eyes, and he'll lie with his wives in the sight of the sun. All those things, they all happened. David's own son Absalom tried to take the kingdom from David. You can read about that later. He tried to take the kingdom of David, and Absalom also went unto David's concubines in the sight of all Israel, and eventually Absalom, his son, was killed. That when it says the sword will not depart from thy home, his own son had died. Not only that, look at the other another consequence there in verse 14. It says, "Howbeit, because this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that was born unto thee shall surely die." This also happened. If you continue reading there in verse 15, you'll find that the baby that was born to Bathsheba as a result of the adulterous affair died. And may I tell you tonight, even though you confess your sins to the Lord, he's going to forgive you. He's going to restore fellowship, but there are still consequences. There are consequences for your sins. And I'll tell you something, folks. The reason I know we all forget that is because sometimes we still choose to sin. Listen, every time you sin, you make that choice to do so. But every time we sin, we're not thinking about the consequences. It's either we're not thinking about them or we don't care about them. But we should. Every time you sin, there's consequences. And just because those consequences haven't happened yet doesn't mean that they aren't going to happen. Flip, if you would, over to Ecclesiastes chapter 8. Ecclesiastes chapter 8. Ecclesiastes chapter 8, probably describes mankind better than most verses in the Bible. Sometimes we think just because, you know, the consequences haven't happened, we think we're going to get away from them. But, you know, whenever you sin, it's kind of like taking a stone and throwing it into the water. There are waves, there are ripples. Sometimes it takes a long time for those ripples to come to shore. But they're going to come to shore, okay? And that's the way it is with sin. Whenever we sin, it's like we're throwing that rock out there. Sometimes it's a big old sin and the consequences are immediate. Sometimes we think it's just a small sin, but the consequences are always there. Now here's what Ecclesiastes chapter 8 says. Solomon, the wisest man in the world, said this, Ecclesiastes chapter 8 verse 11. He says, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. In other words, they think they're getting away with it because the consequences haven't come yet. You know, they say the chickens always come home to roost. That's the way it is with sin. And they think just because the chickens hadn't come home to roost yet, they think they've got away with it. And therefore, they're not scared. They have no fear of God, and they'll keep on doing it. Because a sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore, the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Though a sinner do evil 100 times, and his days be prolonged, yet surely I know that it shall be well with them that fear God, which fear before him. But it shall not be well with the wicked, neither shall he prolong his days, which are as a shadow, because he feareth not before God. And what he's saying is this. There are consequences to your sin. And those consequences are going to come one day. Now listen, David, when he sinned with Bathsheba and he allowed his heart to get hard and he killed Uriah the Hittite, when he did those things, he wasn't thinking about the consequences. He was just doing what he wanted to do. He wasn't doing what God wanted to do, he was doing what he wanted to do. And he sinned, he wasn't thinking about the consequences. But boy, I tell you what, when the chickens did come home to roost, don't you know that David was saying, boy, I wish I had never seen Bathsheba. I mean, you think about everything that he lost. You know, sometimes we think that the only thing that happened was just, you know, the baby, the Bathsheba died, and we think about that. But if you think of everything that happened, I mean, he had a daughter that was ravished. He ended up losing two sons and a baby. And there never was peace in David's house ever again. Why? Because he got a hard heart and he committed this horrible sin. Now, God forgave him for it. And he was still known as a man after God's own heart. But he sure did pay some tough consequences, didn't he? Tough consequences. I'll tell you this, I would hate to see anybody go down the same path that David went down. So we're not supposed to give place to the devil. We're not supposed to be idle. We need to stay busy, stay in church, stay in the Word of God, stay in prayer, work hard, play hard. Don't give the devil any of your time. And if there's any sin in your life, you need to confess it right now and repent of it. Don't let that sin harden your heart. And understand always that your sins have consequences. Now the Lord will forgive you for them. The Lord loves you, and he already said if you'll confess your sins, he said he'll wash away those sins, and your fellowship with him will be restored. But he also did say, well, what you sow, you will reap. And there are consequences of sin. So I'm just going to ask you tonight, if there's any sin in your life at all, if you're allowing something in your life that you should not allow, there is consequences for those sins. And the more sin that you allow in there, the harder your heart will be, and the easier it's going to be for you to sin. Once you do one thing, it's easier to do the next thing, and then easier to do the next thing. You know, I remember that when my children were little, I noticed that if I asked them something, they lied about it, and then when I asked them something else, they would have to lie about that in order to cover the first lie. And then pretty soon, they've lied 10 or 12 times. And I noticed how easy it became each time. That's the way it always is with sin. Why? Because your heart is getting harder and harder each time. Don't let that happen to you. Don't let the consequences of sin just listen, if you can choose to do right. You can choose just to get rid of the sin and repent of the sin tonight. Don't let it get you like it did David.